So, I'll start with a joke today again.
A joke.
A joke, yeah. We're going through Exodus, by the way, just for the preface. We're reading through it. We're trying to figure out what to learn from it, what we can understand from it and apply some of that. But so this is so all of our jokes are going to be relevant to the Exodus one way or another. So this is about George W. Bush, the president, so, or ex-president rather. George Washington Bush, in an airport lobby, noticed a man in a long flowing white robe with a long flowing white beard and flowing white hair. The man had a staff in one hand and some stone tablets under the other arm. George W. approached the man and inquired, "Aren't you Moses?" The man ignored George W. and stared at the ceiling. George W. positioned himself more directly in the man's view and asked again, "Aren't you Moses?" The man continued to peruse the ceiling. George W. tugged at the man's sleeve and asked once again, "Aren't you Moses?" The man finally responded in an irritated voice, "Yes, I am." George W. asked him why he was so uppity, and the man replied, "The last time I spoke to a bush, I had to spend 40 years in the desert."
Pretty clean, too.
You guys get that?
Yes.
Okay, let's start then about our message. So we've been going through the Exodus, as you guys know. Last Wednesday, we actually looked over some of the plagues, looked at the 10 plagues, and we tried to understand what was going on with it. But the preface is that it's around 1450s BC, the whole subject matter. The Israelites have become very numerous in Egypt, and Moses is born. And Moses wants to, God speaks to Moses on Mount Sinai. He tells him to go back and take the Israelites out of Egypt. And he, God, will interact with Pharaoh. And he will bring 10 plagues or calamities upon Egypt. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. So I have 3 points. We're going to be covering maybe like chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, that period in Exodus, in case you're wondering where the reading is going to be from or the subject matter is going to be from. We're going to make 3 points. The first point is spiritual world is real. Spiritual world is real. Number two is God is sovereign over all worship deities of the world. And the third point is going to be there is justice for all. And we're just going to explore that in that last Wednesday we talked about it. We're going to make our points around these three main subjects. The first one, we're going to talk about how spiritual world is real. There was a conversation just yesterday. Some of you guys were there. Actually, this passage right here, where God tells Moses and Aaron to go back to Pharaoh with a rod in their hands, and that they're supposed to drop it to the ground, and it's supposed to turn into a snake. So this is Exodus chapter 7, verse 8. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he will not listen to them, just as the Lord has said. So God is doing a miracle in front of Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's magicians are doing the same thing by their secret magic arts, right? They're called the Egyptian magicians, verse 11. So there was a conversation yesterday, how in the world they could do such a thing? How in the world they could actually imitate some of these miracles? And not only that, just down the passage in the same chapter, Exodus chapter 7, verse 20, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and the Pharaoh's heart became hard. He will not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord has said. Instead, he turned and went into his place and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. How is so? It's very puzzling for someone who's reading the Bible for the first time to see that God can do miracles, but also the magicians or these people of Egypt also can imitate some of these deeds. How? And the person was asking us yesterday, you guys were present. Ironically, after you guys left, I was talking to one of our other friends at the Swiss Chalet, like me and him, and he brought it up the same subject, but not this one. He was talking about whether it's possible to talk to the people that have passed away, their spirits. When he was a little boy, I think he went to a church. They said something about it. He was confused. He was asking me about it. And I thought to myself, wow, I can't believe that this is becoming relevant, that people are inquiring about this things, like these magicians are able to do these things, and the other fellow is asking about the spirits of the dead people. And I thought to myself, why don't we just clarify this a little bit more? Because the Bible is not so obscure about it. So I'll go down this path. And again, our first point, right? Spiritual world is real. The things that are not seen, whether it's the people that are dead, the people that are spirits, people that are angelic beings or the evil spirits, they're real. This is Acts chapter 19. The disciples are going to Ephesus and they're preaching there. And the people are responding to the gospel. And I'm reading from chapter 19 of Acts, verse 11, and I'm going to read it until 20. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched them were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Some of the translators use the 50,000 silvers. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Ephesus, we've been to Ephesus. I've been to Ephesus multiple times. This is 15-year... Moses interacts with the magician 1500 years, 1450 BC. This is around like 40, 50 AD. So almost 1500 years have elapsed. they're burning their sorcery scrolls worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Man, they're not burning a book or two or three. They're burning a whole library of them. 50,000 silvers. So either they were super expensive or there were a lot of them. How in the world do you have such a library of sorcery books? And how common was this practice? Sorcery, witchcraft. The Bible have, you know, in the sin lists, commonly it's used in the Bible, in the Old Testament and on the New Testament, it's condemned. That we should not be involved in witchcraft, but the world was plagued with witchcraft. And how so? They were just, there was no power behind it, but the Pharaoh's magicians could do exactly what Moses did in some instances, but they couldn't continue to do the miracles afterwards. The spiritual world is real. Evil spirits are interacting with humanity. Not all of the magicians or the witchcraft is correct, or they know what they're doing, but this thing is real. And currently, I mean, there are many people talk about how some parts of the world, witchcraft is still very rampant. And there was another, you know, as I said, like there was this one question early on, you guys were present. Later on, I had a private conversation, and whether like people that are dead, the spiritual world. So we have this like a window. This is the only place I know, and I'm going to read it, where actually somebody who's dead is asked to come out of their place to interact with humanity. So we're going to read this. The spiritual world is real. We've been talking about this for a very long time, that when God makes men, he makes it in two parts, the soil part that goes back into the soil and this spirit part that we've been talking about, how to be more spiritual. We're talking about how to feed our spirit, how to immerse ourselves in the spiritual world more. But there's an instance that this particular passage that we're going to read seems very clear that this thing is very real. So I'm going to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Saul is about to have a war with the Philistines. He sees the military, the army, is terrified. He talks to God. God doesn't give him answer whether he should fight, what he should do. And so he is clueless what to do. So this is 1 Samuel 28, verse 4. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I can go and inquire of her." "There's one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult the spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her, "By the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me, your soul?" The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The man said, "I see a ghostly figure coming out of the earth." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called you to tell me what to do. Samuel said, why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all day and that night. And then if you continue to read the story, you will see that actually he will die. His son is going to die. The army of Israel is going to be losing the battle against. What is this telling us? This is a fiction? It's in the Bible. Spiritual world is real. The spirit is real. Angels are real. Demons are real. And they're some of the people of the earth are interacting with them and using some of the powers to impress people, but they're real. In this case, you know, this Saul is seeking advice from Samuel, who's dead, by calling up his spirit. So it's not a fiction. We're not talking about just some fairy tales. The spiritual world is real. As just as much as God is real, who is a spirit, all these spiritual things are real. My second point. God is sovereign over all worship deities. You don't have to turn over, but if you know the story of Exodus, God is going to punish Pharaoh by inflicting calamities on Egypt. And it starts in chapter 7 with Nile turning into blood. But we're not going to read. And after that, Moses plagues the country with frogs. The frogs come out. And we talked about how God was picking up on this calamities or plagues intentionally. Egyptians worshipped certain deities. They put their trust. They built temples. They had priests. They had sacrifices. They've named their kings after them. We talked about how Moses means drawn out. Tutmosis, one of the pharaohs of his time, was out of Tut. He was the son of Tut, one of their deities. They honored them. They worshiped them. They built temples. And God was going to humble the strongest nation on the face of the earth. One by one, he was going to trash their deities. The first one, water to blood, defied Hapi. The Nile god, showing the Nile wasn't life-giving under God's judgment. Frogs keep coming out of the Nile. Makheket, the frog-headed goddess of fertility, as the frogs came, a curse instead of a blessing. Gnats humiliated Geb, the earth god. Flies challenged Khepri, the god of creation or rebirth, with a beetle head as swarms brought decay. Death of livestock targeted Hathor and Apis. Cattle associated deities, showing they couldn't protect their sacred animals. Boils show the impotence of Shekmet, goddess of healing. Hail confronted Nut, sky goddess, and Shu, god of air, proving the sky obeyed Israel's god. Locust overpowered Neper and Osiris. All these names, I'll put it onto the video. You can just Google them. Go to Wikipedia or put it onto the AI. You will see that these were real deities that these people worshipped. And God was just taking one by one. And when he was inflicting all these calamities on the Egyptians, what do you think the Egyptians were doing? What do you think their priests were doing? They were sacrificing. They were crying out to their gods to take on the Yahweh who was inflicting and humiliating them. And what were their gods and goddesses were doing at this time? Nothing. They were worthless. They were useless. And God was just showing it to the Egyptians that their gods were helpless by humbling them one by one. So the calamities were not randomly selected. They were targeted to show that their deities were worthless as they worshipped the worthless gods and goddesses. God is sovereign over all worship deities. Sometimes we're like very isolated guys, but I don't know if you guys follow some of the holidays some of the nations still celebrate, honoring their gods and goddesses around the world. There's still like billions of people worship idols these days. Did you guys know that? You know what I'm talking about? Without naming nations and people, they have statues, and I've been to some of these countries. If some of their statues are 500 feet high, when you see it from afar away, it's so impressive and so terrifying. Because like humans are 6 feet high, you have the statue 500 feet. It's impressive. And when the holidays come, they put food in front of it. They decorate some of these things. They worship them and sing to them. This is still real. Sometimes it's funny to us, but I encourage you to travel to one of these countries where idols are still worshipped. And we're talking about billions are worshiping them, not just a few hundred million. Billions are worshiping them still today. And they're helpless. If you tip their statues somehow, can they put them back up again? The statues? They have no power. If you shoot a missile and crash it down, can they actually retaliate? God is sovereign over all worship deities. And God was just trying to show it to the Israelites and to the Egyptians. I'm telling you, look into this. Egyptians were harassing Canaan, where Israelites are going to land, all the time in history. After God gets involved with the Egyptian Pharaoh and his people and his deities, Egyptians will not appear in the Israeli histories for 500 years, from 1450 to 930, from the time of Moses to the time of son of Solomon, Rehoboam. You will not see any Egyptian interaction or invasion. That's 500 years. The Israelis, the Egyptians will not harass the Israelis or the Jews or the Hebrews for 500 years until Solomon marries one of their princesses. And since, because he is not allowed to marry a foreigner, but he does. And he disobeys God and brings the punishment of God by Egyptians getting involved. Shishak is the first pharaoh coming in and invading Israel. It happens around 930 B.C., More than 500 years have elapsed. God has humbled them so badly, created such a memory for them, they will not dare to touch them. God is sovereign over all worship deities. Deuteronomy 32. He will say, "Now where are their gods? The rock they took refuge in. The gods who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up to help you. Let them give you shelter. You see now that I myself am he. There's no God besides me. I put to death and bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand. I lift my hand to heaven and declare, as surely as I live forever. Our God is sovereign over all worship deities. My third point, my last point, there's justice for all. This also was, this subject became relevant. I'm picking up subjects that were relevant, what we spoke this week, some conversation that happened on the sidelines in the Bible study last Wednesday, or otherwise. So I'm addressing something else. There's justice for all. This is my third point. So this is, I'm reading from Exodus 11, verse 4. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I'll go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of female slave, who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There'll be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. So Moses is warning the Pharaoh that the firstborn is going to die. And in Exodus 12, 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night. There was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. I want you to notice that when Moses tells him and gives us all these calamities and warns him, Pharaoh has an opportunity to repent, to reverse things, and to stop things. He tells him his firstborn is going to die. Pharaoh still hardens his heart. If he repented, if he said, I am wrong, please forgive me, off you go, he would have averted what was coming to him. But he still insisted and rebelled and became obstinate. And why was God hitting and killing their firstborn? Justice. He was giving them justice. The Pharaoh and his kingdom killed the Jewish boys at the times of Moses. You remember? All the boys, the girls let them live, but the boys killed them. God was doing the same thing, what they've done to them. Scales of justice. We talked about that last Wednesday. He was bringing justice to the Jews. We talked about, there's a parallel how King Herod, at the time of Jesus, wanted to put to death the little babies. Why? He was afraid that this little boy is going to become a king and threat to his kingdom. And he killed them all. I'm going to introduce you to King Herod. I don't know how much you know about him. He was very cruel. At some point, he started to go mad. And this is history. King Herod the Great is most infamously associated with the biblical massacre of the innocents. This is the babies. Through the historical accuracy of that event is debated. Historically, he is recorded to have killed multiple close family members, including... So he turns on his family. He kills his wife, Mariam, executed for alleged treason. His mother-in-law, Alexandra. Three of his sons, Alexander, Aristobulus IV, and Antipater. And ancient sources such as Josephus suggest Herod executed several other relatives out of paranoia. But the exact total is uncertain. At least five immediate family members are clearly documented. Herod, that kills the little babies at the time of Jesus, trying to get to Jesus, you remember? He turns on his family and starts killing his own family. And he becomes so ill. Josephus tells us how ill he becomes and how he dies. And this is the story. Flavius Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, provided a detailed account of King Herod the Great's final illness and death in his work, Antiquities of the Jews, Book 17, particularly Chapter 6, Section 5, and surrounding sections. Josephus describes Herod's terminal suffering as a severe, divinely inflicted distemper illness resulting from his sins. The symptoms were gruesome and primarily internal, with little external visibility at first. Herod experienced a slow, burning internal fire that caused intense inward pains, an insatiable appetite forcing him to eat constantly, convulsions throughout his body that made movement extremely difficult and painful, difficulty breathing when sitting upright, accompanied by foul breath, severe intestinal issues, including ulceration, especially in the colon, gangrene and putrefaction of his genitals, which produced worms, likely referring to maggots from miasis or similar infestation due to decay, swelling, edema in his feet and lower abdomen, along with itching over his whole body and general inflammation. These torments were so extreme that Herod sought relief at the warm baths of Callio near the Dead Sea and even tried immersion in hot oil, which caused him to faint. In despair, he attempted suicide with a knife but was stopped. Shortly before dying, he ordered the execution of his son Antipater. Herod died 5 days after that execution in 4 BCE, shortly before Passover, following a lunar eclipse mentioned earlier in the text. Josephus frames this as divine judgment for Herod's impiety and barbarity, noting that wise men and religious figures saw it as punishment. The pharaoh gets his share by his country being destroyed, his firstborn's dead, and the divine God, like, literally crushing his country, smashing it. And Herod also, who took on similar task without knowing how God deals, bring judgment on him. God was scaling, he was evening the scales. There's a justice for all. This is chapter 12 of Romans. I'm reading from 19. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what are we instructed in the New Covenant? To love our enemies and do not repay evil for evil. Do not try to even up the scales of justice, but leave for God to take on that job. Right? Isn't that what he says? Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. You will get justice, I assure you. The wrath of God is going to come on those people who are wronging you. What are you supposed to do? Just love. Do good. Pray. Bless. From the old covenant to the new covenant, scales of justice is still there. It's just that you're not the one inflicting it. You're not the one who's cutting the guy's hand who cut your hand. God is going to bring that judgment on him. So we were talking about that last Wednesday, so I just wanted to bring it up to you that God, who brings judgment on Egypt and his children, the firstborn, he wasn't unjust. He wasn't wicked. He wasn't doing it out of... He was bringing judgment on the people that deserved it. So the Israelites who saw that, the Hebrews that saw that, walked away knowing that our God will bring judgment. He will bring judgment. All the sons that were drowned in the Nile, God evened it up. And when they saw Herod, the king, suffering and killing his own children, out of madness, out of paranoia. The Jews in the first century understood that, like, man, this God is fair. Our God is fair. And Jesus tells us a new way to deal with our enemies. There is justice for all. It's just that we don't have to take it into our hand. If the guy takes out our teeth, we don't have to take his teeth out. But I assure you, his teeth will be taken out. His teeth will be taken out. God will bring wrath on him if he doesn't turn away from his sins. So we can have comfort knowing that our God will bring judgment. So I, again, in summary, I'm going to close this. I have 3 points, I said. Let me go back so that I can... Spiritual world is real. Children. Spiritual world is real. There's just people have spirits. They go to a place after they die. There are angels. There are demons. They're interacting. They're empowering. They're active through some people. But whoever they are, whether we can understand them, we can see them, God is sovereign over all of them because he is the creator of all. And as far as justice, somebody wrongs you, your God is a fair God. He will bring justice. He will even up the scales. So you don't have to take it into your hand. Thank you. That's it.
I have a question.